All right, like I said, we're going to depart from Joshua this evening, and really this afternoon it was about, 12 o'clock this afternoon, and I was going over my Joshua notes again like I usually do on Wednesday afternoon, and all of a sudden it was like the Holy Spirit just said, that's not it. I don't want that tonight. And so I said, oh, well, great, Lord, it's 12:30 in the afternoon. What do you want? And he led me to some direction here. But as you think about all of the things that's happened recently with the hurricanes and the earthquakes and now this crisis here in Las Vegas on the Strip, and you normally the biggest question usually we try to ask is why. We try to find some understanding in how could this happen. How can anybody get to a place in their lives that they just randomly shoot innocent people? And it's been said over and over again, this was such a terrible act of evil. And essentially, that's the bottom line to the whole thing. It's evil. And like I said in the beginning, good overcomes evil. And so I think the good that has been seen as the community has came together, as we saw the first responders and what a supreme job they did and how they reacted and responded as they usually always do. And then as the blood drive, as people so filled those places to give blood, they had to say, stop, wait, we got too much right now. Come back in a couple of days. We'll be needing some more then. When you see this funding page that the city councilman and Sheriff Lombardo put together, last I seen early this afternoon, it was close to $9 million that had been given. And so good overcomes evil. As we think about even the damage and the disaster in Texas and Houston, as we announced the link on during our announcements for Calvary Chapel Houston, that you could go on there and you could donate on that site. I received a letter from Ron Hindy, the pastor of Calvary Chapel of Houston today. It says, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, words cannot express the blessings of witnessing the body of Christ come together from all around the country to help those affected by Hurricane Harvey here in the Houston area. Thank you so much for your partnering with us prayerfully and financially at this time. Your generous donation has enabled us to minister to many in our surrounding communities. Please join us in praying for much spiritual fruit to result from the practical help given in the name of Jesus. And I think the timing of this letter is pretty cool because for me, as I read that and think about it, that's the same thing that can happen here in Las Vegas, that we can minister in the name of Jesus. And you know, when there's this many affected, it means that all of us in some way or another have someone that knows someone, you know, whether closely, relatives or friendships, friend of a friend, somehow we know the stories. Our brother over here said his nephew and his friend were deceased at the concert. There's all these stories, all these things. And so how do we respond as believers? What do we do? How do we handle this? And because as you hear so many people talking about the fear that's starting to come upon them, the anxieties that they're experiencing just from realizing, man, it happened here. You know, over the last years, Boston, the bombing there, and the other terrorist attacks that have happened around the world, they're around the world. They don't touch quite so close to home. But now, it's here. It's here. It's touching our lives, I believe, in a very personal and intimate way, in such a way that I believe we need to really look at that this tonight and see, okay, what do we do as believers? Because it's real easy to allow fear, worry, and anxiety to come into our lives. See, and those three things are very powerful emotions. And those three things can paralyze our minds and immobilize our bodies. And they can have a tendency even to immobilize us as the body of Christ if we let it. But we don't have to let it. There's answers. There's ways to go around that. These emotions were first experienced by mankind in the Garden of Eden as a result of Adam's fall. That's where they started. The devil, Satan, not God, is behind these detriments to our spiritual maturity. God has given us all that is necessary for victory. And you know, we've read the back of the book, we have the victory. See, he's given us everything necessary for the victory when we are overcome with some of these emotions, fear, anxiety, and worry. And they creep in very quickly, very unaware, and before we know it, we're anxious. Before we know it, we're fearful. We don't want to go out amongst a large crowd. Well, I never did want to go out in a large crowd because I don't like large crowds, but at the same time, we shouldn't go because we're just any kind of fear whatsoever. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 is kind of in the middle of what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And within those three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 encompasses almost every answer to every emotional turmoil we may endure or come across. And so with the Sermon on the Mount, we can find some things that are not quite normally would be used in the context of the crisis that went on Sunday night. But I think that as we look at them, we can apply them to our lives today. First, I want to start out Matthew 6, verse 25. He says, "Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" As I think about that, is not life more important? As we think about trying to find out why or how could this happen? Well, in our society today, they've taken God out of the equation. They're no longer seeking God and his kingdom in any way, shape, or form. The evil that is overcoming the world right now is because we've taken God out of our society. We've no longer have respect for life. To be slaughtering the millions of babies that get slaughtered every year through abortion, we don't have any respect for life any longer. So what's it hurt to go up and shoot people? Life isn't that important. But the Bible says here, is not life more than food and the body and more than clothing? So when you read this, does this verse mean that we shouldn't care at all about what we wear or about investments or any monetary matters? No, of course not. The meaning here is that we are to take no anxious thought. No anxious thought, or literally, take no worry upon ourselves. Take no worry. See, the word worry literally means to strangle. To strangle. If you're worried about what you're wearing, eating, or drinking, about what you have or what you don't have materially, or if you should go out among the crowds or not, your personality will be tied in knots and you'll be strangled. And when somebody's strangled, they're not getting any air, they can't speak. And see, the enemy wants to strangle believers today. He wants to strangle us to keep us from sharing the truth of God's gospel and the truth of God's love with those that need it so desperately. I was reading a story where that it said that it takes 60 trillion droplets of fog to cover 7 city blocks. 60 trillion droplets of fog that will cover 7 city blocks. Now, if you get 60 trillion droplets over 7 city blocks worth of fog, you can close down airports and tie up cities. Everything comes to a stop in all that massive amount of fog. Yet, it's been said, and I'm not a scientist, but I guess it's true from what they say, if you condense those 60 trillion fog droplets, you would end up with basically half a glass of water. I don't have any glasses around here, so I used a half a cup. But anyway, this is what 60 trillion droplets of fog would look like all condensed. Doesn't seem very threatening, does it? Doesn't seem like a lot of stuff there. But see, I think this is a good picture of what worry is all about. Because you begin with something very little, only a half a glass of water. But you start thinking about it and you start wrestling with it, wondering, how is this going to work out? How am I going to do that? I'd better just stay home. Because you start worrying about it. Before long, you can't see straight. Before long, your airport is shut down. You're not hearing from the Lord, and you're not soaring with the Lord as you once did because you're all fogged in. Because of that worry, that anxiety that can come upon you. See, when you're not hearing from the Lord and you're not soaring with Him, you're not speaking about Him either. Jesus said, don't take any anxious thought whatsoever. Don't let worry strangle you. In other words, don't end up in the fog. Don't take any worry upon you whatsoever. Now go ahead and look at chapter 6, Matthew 6, starting in verse 31. He said, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Verse 34, Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. See, it's easy when we see nothing but this on the news. Day after day now, we're having Sunday night, still Wednesday, the news, terror in Las Vegas. It's easy when that's constantly going in your eye gates that you start to really wonder about tomorrow. If that could happen Sunday night, what are they going to do next? And we start worrying about that. We start wondering about that. We start getting strangled because of the fears that come into our lives. Seek first the kingdom and everything else will fall into place. That's His promise. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Every one of us here tonight is proof of this, because truly God has provided. God has provided. We may have spent nights worrying, and yet the Lord has been faithful. And even when we've been foolish, He's been faithful. See, I counsel with temperaments, and my particular temperament is one that's easily worried. My temperament, my mind doesn't shut off. I can see things like a videotape, when they used to make them, over and over and over in my mind. It's just this big loop, and I can go and I can think about them for hours until I finally catch myself and go, oh, what are you doing? And then I have to shake that off. It's easy to do that. But see, that's why Jesus told us not to worry about tomorrow. Today has enough challenges of its own. Just deal with today, and above all, seek first His kingdom. But see, the mind is a battlefield, and what happens at the end of our day? We go to bed, and all of a sudden, doom, 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 all this stinking thinking starts happening. And the Lord says, no, pray. Pray, seek him when those things start happening, and he will give you that peace. That peace that we'll look at now. Turn, if you would, of course, to Philippians 4. Of course, I quote this quite often. I talk about this quite often because I think this is such a powerful, strong verse for all of us to continually be aware of and fall back on, especially when we find ourselves in that issue, in that area of worry. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So the idea here of anxious, it means full of care or anxiety. The context of that word, be anxious for nothing, anxious, says don't be full of care and anxiety. Don't be full of it. And you know, when you lay down at night and your stinking thinking starts, you get filled up quickly with it. It doesn't take long. But the way to remain in the place of rejoicing, the way to avoid being caught up in fear of any sort, is to remain in prayer. The church of God today needs to be praying more than ever before. We need to be a church of prayer like never before. Why? Because I believe he's coming back soon. We need to be praying for the lost souls around about us. We need to be out on those lines and witnessing and ministering to those that are going through the things that the fear, the worry, and the anxiety of what just happened here. But the way to remain in the place of rejoicing, the way to avoid getting caught up in any sort of fear whatsoever, is to remain in prayer. Now, in the context here, prayer refers to communing with God. Talking to God. When you catch yourself doing all those stinking thinking, when you catch yourself becoming fearful, when you catch yourself and become aware that you're getting anxious over these things, talk to God. And you know, prayer is easy. It's talking to someone that you know is going to hear you and listen to you. Communication is hard a lot of times between people because sometimes you can tell they're just not listening. God's always listening. Commune with God. That's the context of prayer there. Then there's that word supplication. Supplication speaks of making specific requests to him. Be specific in your prayers. When you see some of the things on the news, when you hear of a certain name that's still in the hospital, write that name down. Specifically pray for that person. Pray for that person that they would be healed and get better soon, and that they would, if they don't know him, that they would come to know him. Both communing with God and supplication, both of those should be done with the spirit of thanksgiving, it says. Thanksgiving. How can you be thankful for anything after this kind of mass slaughter? Well, God is still God. He's still worthy to be praised, and he's still worthy to be thanked for what he's already done, what he's doing, and what he's going to do. And when you pray and intercede and supplicate for those that have been harmed and put into harm's way like this, he will bring forth answers. And that's worth thanking him for. So we need to supplicate and commune with him with that spirit of thanksgiving for the abundance which the Lord has already blessed us, both materially and spiritually. God has already died on the cross for us. If nothing else, that's what we need to be thankful for, because he's provided that way of salvation. And for those around us that are fearful and anxious and worrying and don't know what to do about this, that's the message we have as believers to be able to portray to them. and to give them. But if we're fearful and worrying and anxious, we don't have a message. If we allow that anxiousness to strangle us and keep us from even talking to God, because we maybe want to blame him sometimes. Lord, how could you allow this to happen? Well, when we get to heaven, we'll know the answer to those kind of things. We'll see him more clearly. Now turn a little bit more to your right to 1 John chapter 4. Doing a little Bible hopscotch tonight. 1 John chapter 4 is way back toward the end. I mentioned good overcomes evil and love covers a multitude of sins. And here in 1 John chapter 4:18, we start to read about that love. It says, there is no fear in love. I'll read that again. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in his love. Not been made perfect. Perfect love casts out fear. How so? How does that cast out fear? Well, if I understand that God really, truly loves me, that God truly loves me so much, then I can have absolute confidence that whatever happens at any given moment can turn out best for me and as well as best for those that are involved. See, regardless of what the doctors may say, regardless of what crisis occurs in the world or in Las Vegas, when you are sure of God's love for you, you don't have to fear. You can stand strong in that confidence of God's grace and love for you and for those that you come in contact with. See, the answer to fear is to become saturated in God's love, in his perfect love, because his perfect love casts out fear. Now, that word perfect, you know, there's a lot of perfectionists in the world, Dave. And you know, perfectionism is something that we cannot obtain here in this life. It's unobtainable. Excellence, on the other hand, is still a high standard, but it's obtainable. Excellence is just doing your best and knowing God will do the rest. But here he's talking about perfect love, because there's only one that is perfect and was perfect, Jesus Christ. The word perfect there, that word describes something that is complete, something that is whole or without blemish. So when we think about God's love for us, to remember that it's complete. God can never love us any more than he does right at this moment, because his perfect, complete love is whole and it's without blemish. And when you come across someone that's been affected by this crisis, that's the love that we need to bestow upon them in a way that they can be comforted by and encouraged by, not to put up a wall between them by just pounding them with scriptures, but showing them the perfect love of Christ so that they don't have to fear any longer. See, grumpiness and cynicism, doubt and despair, they wash over me whenever I take my mind off of God's perfect love. It just happens so easy, because that's the self-centeredness. That's a sin nature. We get our mind off of it that was so undeniably demonstrated at the cross of Calvary. Boy, it comes back to the cross. That's why Paul said, I intend to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. That's the answer there. Now look at 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. It says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Verse 5 says, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That's the faith. That's where our victory lies tonight, is in the faith of the Son of God as we believe in him, trust in him, rely on him, cling to him, have an unswerving confidence in him. That's what the word believes mean in the Greek there. See, how do we overcome the seductions, the temptations, the fears, the evil, and all of the attractions of the world? It's not by a program. It's through a person, Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. But he said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. What a promise that is. See, all this stuff that the world's doing and everything that the enemy's coming about and trying to bring about, Jesus has already overcame it. Like I said earlier, I've read the back of the book, we win. We win totally and completely. Now go back to your left a little bit to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we're going to start reading in verse 35. This is one that we need to remember as believers when we start fearing, worrying, becoming anxious, when we start getting strangled by those things to where we can't even pray a lot of times, feeling like God has left, God is no longer there. Where are you, God? What happened? Well, then go back to this verse. Verse 35 of Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword or a sniper on the strip? None of those. Verse 36. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. There's his love again. Who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, what a powerful promise that is. What an awesome thing that is to be able to know that when those times when we seem like God has just disappeared, to be able to reflect back on these promises and be able to realize, as Paul is saying to you and me, God is for you. He'll never lay any charge against you. He doesn't come down on you. He'll give you every good thing freely because he already gave you his best, Jesus. He already gave us Jesus. That's the best we could have. So then the question becomes, if this be so, why do we go through tribulation, famine, distress, nakedness, peril, and sword? Why do we have to go through these things? Or why did God say you will have these things? Well, I believe a lot of it is because we're sheep. We're sheep. That's what he calls us. Sheep are easily picked off. Sheep are easily put down. They're easily done in. And it seems the Christian community a lot of times it's forgotten that it is comprised of lambs, of a bunch of sheep, of little lambs. Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. But the good news is that in all these things, we are more than conquerors. So what does it mean to be more than a conqueror? Well, it means that instead of flexing our muscles politically or marching in protests socially, we draw people's attention to an entirely different dimension, spirituality, toward the spiritual realm. We're to influence positively. No question about it. But it's not our passion, our purpose, or our priority to conquer the system. It's the world system. Jesus is going to conquer that. He already has. And you may ask, well, aren't we to be salt and light? Yes, we are. But salt is meant to be sprinkled. It's meant to be sprinkled. When you have clam chowder at a restaurant and you ask the waiter for some salt. Now, what if the waiter comes over and says, oh, you want salt? He takes the lid off and pours the whole thing in there. It just ruined your clam chowder. The same is true of light. Do you appreciate it when an oncoming car shines his high beams in your face? Lights up that way? We wonder why the world doesn't listen to us a lot of times. Could it be because we empty the salt shaker in its soup and shine the high beams in its face in our attempt to be salt and light? Is that the way we're trying to do it? We're to be lambs. We're to be salt that's sprinkled to add savor and flavor. We're to create thirst and to bring healing. We're to be light that lumens, not dominates. And know this, from the world's perspective, we'll never win if we do it that way, if we pour the salt in and shine the light too brightly. See, if you don't understand this, you'll be frustrated, disillusioned, and embittered. Because you try to tell them. You try to pound it into them. See, we're not conquerors. We're more than conquerors. We're more than conquerors. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were tossed into the fiery furnace. But while they were in it, even Nebuchadnezzar saw Jesus Christ in the fire with them. Do the Nebuchadnezzars of this world look at us today and say, they went into the furnace without a fight? But somehow they're walking around, they're doing fine. See, that's what it means to be more than a conqueror. To be in the fire and still be doing fine. To have lost someone and still be able to be fine in the way of grieving, but not grieving as those who have no hope. Being that light of that perfect love, to be able to share that love in a way that shows them that we're more than conquerors. I believe that the city right now, as it's coming together, and they're not acknowledging the Lord in all the aspects, except it's a blessing to see all the signage on the strip saying, pray. Pray for Las Vegas. Focus has been brought to prayer. And for us as believers now to go, and if we come across someone, to be able to pray for them, in a loving manner, in a way of just sharing that salt and that light with them in that way. One last scripture. Go to your right a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to start reading in verse 16. I think this is where, as believers, through these kind of times and this kind of thing, the message we have for people starts here. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at these things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. These verses right here pretty much have an answer for us right now. As heavy, as evil, as ugly, as deep of a crisis as this is right now, compared to the exceeding eternal weight of glory ahead of us. Whatever light affliction we go through right now, whatever affliction we come across in those that we come in contact with, to be able to share with them the glory of eternity, the future hope that we have as believers, the knowledge that for their loved ones that were lost, that God is a righteous and just God, and if nothing else, he would have given them each an opportunity either to receive or reject him in those final moments. And God being a loving God, many could just go there. We have that to be able to share and encourage people with. We don't know. Only God knows. But we at least know the true God. We know that perfect love. We have that message to share with those that we come in contact with. And so for our light affliction, which is for but a moment, when you think about all those trillion things of fog ending up in that half a glass, all of those heavy, heavy afflictions that we think we go through, God says they're just for a moment. They're just for a moment. They're like that vapor fading away soon. It's working for us, it says, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This is a temporary thing. We will heal from this. Families will heal from this with God's help. Las Vegas will heal from this. They'll heal. They'll move forward. This is just a temporary thing because we see it. The struggles we have, the fears we, things we're fearful of, the things we worry about, the things we get anxious about, those material things that we see, we have to remember they're just temporary. The things that are unseen, the things that are happening in the spiritual realm, those are going to be for all eternity. And as believers, we have that hope of eternity that we can rest in. We can rely on it. We can cling to it for all of these things. So fear, worry, and anxiety. This is what the Holy Spirit gave me this afternoon. And so I pray that it ministered to you. And I as I stepped up here tonight, even though I had notes, I really wasn't sure where I was going with this. So I pray that the Lord just comforted and blessed you through it. And I just want to close now in a time of prayer.